Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission.
Well, good morning, church family. You know, it's always an honor and a privilege to be able to preach to the whole body of our church. My name is Palmer Jones, and I'm the youth minister here. And every Wednesday, I get the opportunity to teach our 6th through 12th graders. But like I said, it's a privilege and an honor to be able to preach to the whole church, our whole church. And so we are actually in a series right now titled Walk the Walk. Walk the Walk. And, you know, as Christians, we are called to be holy. We're called to be holy. In fact, God tells us that he charges us to be holy as I am holy. God says that about himself. He tells his people, be holy as I am holy. And the book of James, it's a book of practical holiness. And when we look at the word holiness, we might have a confusing idea of what that word means. What does holy mean? It's kind of a fancy Bible word. But quite simply put, holy just means to be set apart. It just means to be different. It means to be set apart than something else. So that means as Christians, we show up differently. That means we are to have more joy, more love, more compassion. It means that we walk to the beat of a different drum than our culture. That when people look at us, they are to think and say, hey, there's something different about those people. There's something different about them. What is that? And we are to be set apart. We are to be holy. And you know, like I said, the book of James is called a book of practical holiness. And what I mean by that is, when you read the book of James, you don't need a PhD in seminary. You don't need to know Koine Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew. In fact, people love the book of James because when you just read it, it just kind of speaks for itself. It can be very black and white. Like if you want to know how to follow Christ, if you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I want to love Christ, I want to follow Christ, how do I do that? How does that shake out? The book of James is a great place to start because it's just so clear. And so if we are to truly walk the walk, then we need to know what the walk is. How do we walk like Jesus? How do we walk like Jesus? You know, that's the question that we're asking throughout this series is, if we're going to walk the walk and talk the talk, how do we walk like Christ? How do we follow in his footsteps? If you have your Bibles with us, we're going to be in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 1 through 12. The verses are going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, open them up with me. If you're new to reading Scripture, I tell our students the chapters are the big numbers and the verses are the little numbers. And so read with me. This is the word of the Lord. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says, the Spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Anyone who defames or judges a fellow believer defames and judges the law. If you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would open eyes and you would open ears. As a shepherd calls out to his sheep, Lord, I pray that your sheep would hear your voice and they would follow you. Lord, bring us to a deep repentance. Bring us joy, Lord, the joy of our salvation. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We give this time to you. Let your word be magnified. Change our hearts, Lord. Share me pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about this rhetorical question James asked. He said, who is wise and understanding among you? And we talked about that. But we see here that James, he kind of continues this rhetorical question. He says in verse 1, he says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the passions that wage war within you? Well, of course they do, right? You know, James is not actually asking here. It's a rhetorical question. Of course they come from the deep pits of our hearts, our flesh, that we would say. Of course they do. And you know, this verse is reminiscent of what the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so right now, I just want to say that where you're sitting, every individual in this room, myself included, there is a spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes that we can't see that's fighting for your soul. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, and he hates that you're here right now. He hates it. The body of believers, God's people gathered to glorify, to worship, to magnify his name, the enemy hates that you're here. In the spiritual warfare we fight, you might read that and be like, man, that's kind of deep. That's kind of crazy. That's insane. But let me explain that. Maybe some of you even felt that this morning. And maybe it started with that alarm clock. And you were like, oh, it's Memorial Day weekend. I don't know. Should I go to church? I kind of want to sleep in. Take the weekend off. Maybe it was getting kids to church. Maybe it was getting dressed. And guess what? The iron doesn't work. Or something happens. And then you're like, ah. On their way here. Maybe you got into an argument with your spouse this past week or last night, and that alarm clock hit, and you're like, I don't know if I should go to church. But you're here. Spiritual warfare is real. It's tangible. It happens. Satan hates that you're here, and he'll do anything to keep you out of God's presence and out of his people's presence. And so we feel that. But what does our desires manifested look like? James answers us. He says in verse 2 through 3, he says, you desire and what? You don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know, this little verse right here, if you kind of peel back the layer and kind of just read it with intent, you see here God's heart for his people. You can see here that God's desires for us are not always going to be our desires for ourselves. That means that Jesus' desire for you in this place right now is that you'd become more like his son. And I think sometimes we can trick ourselves. We ask and do not receive because we have the wrong motives. You know, this our word for this year is faithful. And this is a reminder that God is not our little genie in the bottle, right? You rub him the right way, he comes out and he's like, you got 3 wishes, I'll give you whatever you want. And then you're like, Lord, I've been faithful. I even bought the shirt. I've tithed. I've gone to church. I'm here on the Memorial weekend. I've even given food on Wednesday nights. And your boss, you know that promotion's coming around to work. And then you look at God and you're like, God, haven't you seen though? Aren't you impressed? I know you're going to give me that. Let's be clear. That's not how God works. The reality of our relationship with Christ is that his desire for you, above all else, is that you'd be conformed into the image of Christ. And so that means as you walk this journey through life, this short time we have, you may most be the most faithful man or woman on the earth, submitted to Christ, but guess what? That diagnosis still might come. You might still lose that loved one. But take heart, Christian. Take heart that whatever comes your way, it is for his highest glory and your highest good. It is for his highest glory and your highest good. It may not feel like that, right? Having hard times pass through our life, and we're like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing right now. But would you trust him with everything you've got and know that his glory is always primary and his daughters and sons will always be treated well. It's for his highest glory, our highest good. But our motives can be shrouded. I had some friends in high school. I loved them to death, but they wanted to go play college ball, baseball, basketball, football. And they always would say, God, if you just give me that one school, Lord, if that one scout comes out to the game, Lord, if you make me this, I'll just preach your name. I'll be such a good example. I'll be the Tim Tebow of the world. Lord, write John 3:16 on my face. Right? But they weren't doing anything about it then. And so I think sometimes we can put a Christian coat of paint on our motives, but in reality, we have ulterior motives. And so we ask with the wrong reasons. And we can fool ourselves all day long, but the reality is we can't fool the King of Kings, the God who knows all, he sees all. And so our relationship with Christ is of utmost importance. Look at verses 4-5 with me. He says, this is James, he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it's without reason that the scripture says, the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely? You know, when you think of your relationship with God, you may think of a lot of things. For me, I'll share something with you. This is my favorite. When I think of my relationship with God, I think of God as a good master. You know, I think of myself once as a slave to sin, bound at my ankles, bound at my wrists, and then God came and broke the chains. And I get to look at him as a slave to Christ. I love that imagery. Maybe some of you, maybe you had a broken family growing up. And when you think of your relationship with God, you love and marvel and wonder that you are a son or daughter of the Most High, good Father. Maybe that's what you think of when you think of your relationship with God. Maybe you think of Jesus as a good friend, a friend of sinners, that you just want to sit at the table with, eat with, laugh with, have conversation with, cry with. You're like, I think of Jesus as a friend. And let me tell you something. All of those dynamics are biblical. In fact, they're taught in the Bible. And our relationship with Christ is beautiful as you look at all these facets and ways. But James here uses a different relational dynamic between God's people and him. Look at this. He says in verse 4, he opens up with, "You what? Adulterous people." It's a fascinating choice of words, right? You see, we find throughout the New Testament that the body of Christ, the capital C church, right? Not just us in Stockdale, but any believer who's called upon the name of Christ is a part of the church, the capital C church. That means we are the bride of Christ. Scripture refers to Jesus as the bridegroom, and we are referred to the bride of Christ. So if you say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I've repented for my sin, I've trusted in Christ for my salvation," you are a part of the bride of Christ. And so we see here that this is marital language that James is using. There's these things in our life, doctrinally, we call common graces. Common graces. Maybe you've heard that before. Now, what's a common grace? And I promise I'm not trying to be funny here. I'm being serious. A common grace is this. Think of when you go to your favorite restaurant, right? Everybody's thinking of that one place right now. I know you guys are. Think of that favorite item on the menu, right? And it comes out and you order it, and you take that first bite. And man, it just takes you to a different world, right? For me, Mi Casina, Sunset Enchiladas, right? It's the spicy queso. I'm telling you all about it. If you know, you know, right? It's a common grace of God. You know, God, when he made us, he didn't have to give us taste buds. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Pets, think of companionship. I'm a dog person, man's best friend. It's a common grace of God. Think of when you're at our little ponds next to the splash pad and it's sunset. And it's not too hot, it's not too cold, and that little bobber starts to go up and down. And you get that little rush, right? It's common grace. These are beautiful things God has given us out of mercy. And so God tells us about these things that he's given us. But when he says these words adulterous, here's what happens. We take what we call these common graces of life, we abuse them or sin, and we look at Jesus, our bridegroom, who died, who bled. He's pledged ourselves to us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Nothing can come between us. We stood. He called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And when we look at Jesus and we say, "You're great, Jesus, but you know what? I'm going to pick this. I'm going to pick this, Lord. This is a little bit more shiny. It's a little bit more good. It pleasures me a little bit more than you do, Lord." He says, "You adulterous people." That means we are giving ourselves over to things other than primarily Christ. That means those things, those sins, the thing that the world gives us, not always good or bad, but sins, the common graces that we say, "Hey, you know what, God, you're great, but I'm going to put that above you. And you're going to sit right here, Lord. Yeah, and I'm going to put this above you." You know, is this not what we think about when we think about marriage? That's a heavy topic. I get it. But we can't neglect what James is trying to communicate here. If you're married, at one point in your life, you stood at a place maybe similar to this, and you held hands in sickness and in health, and death do us, till death do us part, for better, for worse, I do, and you pledge yourself before God, before man. And just as a husband or a wife looks at another person and they go, "I know I pledged myself to you. I know we said for better, for worse. I know we said in sickness and health, till death do us part. I get that. But this person, I'm choosing him or her." That's textbook adultery. And this is what James is trying to communicate, that when we look at Christ and all of his majesty and all of his beauty, and we pick a cheap substitute instead. And that was our theme for D-Now this week, accept no substitutes. There's only one person sufficient to save, to satisfy, and to give us life, and it's Christ Jesus. A phrase, James here continues, and he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. You know, right here in this room, let this be a warning to us all. That those secret sins we carry, the pet sins in our lives, the sins that your husband or wife may or may not know about, your family or friends don't know about. I promise you with all my heart, it's not worth it. Don't be found an enemy of God. A phrase I tell our youth, and I've told them it many times, is this simple phrase, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. We know as students, as teenagers particularly, this is true for adults. However, it's very true for teenagers. Who you surround yourself in your circle of influence, who has impact on your life, you know that that has a deep impact on who you are with. And so, when I say show me your friends and show me your future, meaning who you hang around impacts. Maybe you weren't 21, maybe you're 20, 19, and your buddies were like, hey, let's go party. And then as time unwound, maybe it felt good for your buddies. It was a good time to party. And as it kept going, you realized, hey, you know what? Not only does it feel good, but it's numbing some type of pain. Time passes. 30s, 40s. And you can't put the bottle down. Maybe it was just one click or one look on the internet. Time unwinds, years of addiction. And so the truth of the saying can be like this, is that show me your sins and I'll show you your future. And far be it from us, church, that when we look at these sins, we need to look at it and we need to make a 180. We need to book it as far as you can and run as fast as you can. Because the charge is serious. And I've got 30 minutes with you today to beg and to plead to run to Christ. Run to Jesus. Run from the sin. Run, because our time is short. Let us not be found enemies of God, but where does our hope land? Where does the take? I want to walk out of here as a victor, as a winner. Oh, let me tell you something. The best words in the scriptures are two words, and it's but God or but He. Oh, this is good news for us today. Verses 5 through 6, it says this, or do you think it's without reason? The scripture says, the Spirit He made to dwell in us envies intensely, but what? He gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love my wife. I'm jealous for her. I'm jealous for Katie. That means whenever she has a need, a deep need, I want to be the one who fulfills that. It means when I tell a joke, I want to be the person that she laughs out the loudest. Oh, when Jesus died for you, and he's thinking of you, all your sin, your name, everything you'd ever do, he goes, I love you. Would you pick me? Stop choosing this cheap stuff. Stop choosing the stuff that's never going to fulfill you. Would you pick me? Oh, I love you. Would you choose him today? Would you pick him? Would you say, Lord, I'm tired of the cheap substitutes. I'm tired of the stuff that doesn't fill my life. I don't want to be an enemy of God. Lord, I want to be a friend. I want to be set free. Would you break the chains? I've been carrying them too long. Would that be you today? Are your bags packed? This life is short. Death does not discriminate. And it doesn't knock on doors, it kicks them down. And every single one of us are going to be found standing before the throne room of God one day. And we're going to be standing before him and we're going to give an account for our life. And when he says, look at all of our life, we're going to be washed by the blood. Well, we're not. And so James ushers this strong warning to us. There's no sin you could ever do to out-sin the cross. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, my seat's a little warm. I feel my blood pressure rising. I've got a frog in my throat maybe. I know I need to come and I need to do some business with God. Let me encourage you. Saints, church member, believer, brother and sister, you can't out-sin the cross at Calvary. And that when you look at your sin, you know, I know a Savior that stomped you into the ground. He crushed the serpent's head. He came out of that grave victorious. And that you get to have life everlasting only by faith alone in Jesus. Oh, what a hope we have. And that we can truly sing it as well. Can you sing that this morning? Not just with your lips. Can you say it's well here? I pray and hope you can. God tells us he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Where do you land? See, there's no neutrality with God. There's no middle aisle. You don't get just to kind of meander in the middle. We are friends of God or enemies of God. Children of grace or children of wrath. Sons and daughters of the Most High or sons and daughters of Satan. That's the scriptures speaking. I'm not making those titles up. I pray and hope that as you come to this state, you go, maybe I am proud. Maybe I still feel the resistance in my heart. I feel the tugging. I feel the passions that wage war within me. I'm feeling it. Cry out to God to change your heart. Cry out to him that he would lead you to a place. If you've been married, you know how this goes. I hope I'm not the only one, right? You get into an argument and you might be in different rooms and you're just sitting there stewing and you're like, I'm going to wait for them to come apologize first, right? I'm going to wait for them. I'm not going to humble myself first. But if you're a born-again believer, the spirit inside of you is testifying. Forgive. Reconcile. Go seek out your spouse. Go reconcile that relationship. And you feel that tension within you. The passions that wage war within us. Submit to God, therefore, 7 through 10. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, oftentimes that we find is when we feel distant from God, you know, it's never God that left us. It's us that walk away from him. God is a good father. He's a good bridegroom. He will never leave his bride. He stands always. Waiting. Would you return to him today? Would you come back to him today? Because he's going to be standing there with open arms. The Bible tells us he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And I know we go through valleys, hilltops, where you're so on fire for your faith, you're like, I'm going to be the next Billy Graham. I'm going to change the world. and you go through a valley where your faith seems dry. God is present in all of that. And he's always there. And he's here today. He's here today. And let me give you just some good hope as I wrap up. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 4, says this. The writer of Ecclesiastes goes through this catalog of seasons. There's a lot of them listed. But for our time today, I want to read just a few. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I love that. And so as I say to you this morning, maybe you feel in your heart, hey, I've got to do business with God. Let that be this time. But when we walk out those doors, there's a time for dancing. There's a time for joy, because I just want to say here, God's not done with Stockdale. God's not done with your city, Poth, Lavergne, Floresville, wherever you come from, Seguin. God's not done. He's not done. He's still moving and saving people. And when we walk out these doors, we stand in victory of the cross and the same resurrection power that brought Christ out of the grave indwells you when you become a born-again believer, when you profess faith in Christ. And it's our mission, church, brothers and sisters, it's our job to go out those doors and to preach it to the whole world. And so that I get to say, hey man, I was a slave to sin. I loved my sin. I loved it. But Jesus came. He broke my chains. He broke them. I'll never forget it when he broke them, man. I'll never forget that day. I was a changed man. And I get to plead and beg that if you don't know him, I want you to know him. I don't want you just to know him here. I want your heart to be changed. And so I'm going to give you a time to respond in that. That Jesus, we are saved in him alone. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to lose it. It is by his performance on the cross, the spotless Lamb of God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Are you kidding me? And that gift is extended. So I'm going to give you a moment. We're going to sing our final song here in a moment. And this altar right here is going to be open. If you just need to come kneel and turn from your sin and talk to God, it's going to be open. But if you could say, man, I don't know Jesus. I've never followed him. I feel like I've been on the fence. I don't know, but today, you know, I'm following the good shepherd. He's calling my name. Talk to me. I will lead you in that. Maybe you know Christ and you've never been baptized. Come talk to me. We'll get you on the books. Maybe you've followed Christ. You've been baptized, but you need a church home. You need to be around other saints. Brothers and sisters in the faith, come talk to me. You can join this church family today. This altar and this time is not limited to just that. If you got to do business with God, and anyway, the altar's open. Don't resist the Spirit. Humble yourself. It's not weird. No one's judging you if you come down. If in fact we're celebrating that the Lord is moving in your heart. Would you pray with me?
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.